I remember I was 14 and I wanted to buy a new shotgun. Yeah, couldn't drive, so there's no use spending money on automobiles. So I wanted to buy a new shotgun, and I knew exactly what I wanted. I wanted a 12-gauge Ithaca. And the reason I wanted a 12-gauge Ithaca is because Remington and Winchester's both ejected the shells out the side. And when I was easily distracted, you might find that hard to believe, but I was easily distracted, so I'd eject the shell, and I'd say, what was that? And so it didn't help my shooting any. So the Ithaca eject from the bottom, and I didn't have as much problem. So I was trying to find a job for the summer, and a friend of mine's dad had an orchard. And I went and talked to him about picking cherries, and he said, have you ever picked cherries? And I said, no. So he explained that I couldn't just pull them off the stems, that, you know, you had to have stems and all, and you had to be careful with them so you didn't bruise them. And he paid 5 cents a pound, and that I should be there by 5:30 because it got warm, and he wanted, you know, he didn't want you quitting early. And, you know, some of you now, especially younger people, that was in the day of the cherry trees that were like Jack and the Beanstalk cherry trees. I mean, those things were monster cherry trees, and you'd have these huge wooden ladders, which were heavier than I was. But anyway, to make a long story short, I already figured out that meant I was going to have to pick about 300 pounds of cherries. So I got out there, 5:30 in the morning, I start picking cherries. And I'm looking around, and this friend of mine, there's some other teenagers that, in those days, they used to hire a lot of teenagers. I saw some other, but I didn't see this friend of mine. And about 9 o'clock, he comes rolling up on a tractor. And all he's doing is moving bins around. And so at break, I asked him, I said, so is your dad paying you 5 cents a pound for picking cherries? He said, no, he pays me $2 an hour. And I thought, wait, that's more than minimum wage. And guess what went into my mind? It's not fitting. It ain't proper. It's not right. It's just not fair, is it? Not fair. Well, as Max said, that's what this parable is all about. But since we're starting parables, one of the things that I want to do a little bit is answer some questions. If, you know, it'd be nice if I had a big whiteboard up here, but I don't. But obviously, Jesus was a master teacher. He was an excellent storyteller that would captivate you. And if you're familiar with this particular parable, it just kind of brings you in right away because there's tension in it right away. And most of the time, most of us can relate to it. So in some ways, we get into that story. Unfortunately, what happens a lot of times is people think that Jesus taught in stories so that we would remember it, so that it was easy to teach. He did that for the people to understand. But that's not the reason he taught in parables. Matter of fact, early on in his ministry, he did not teach in parables. When you go out and look at a lot of his teaching that first year or so, there was no teaching at all. Then there came a place where he basically, as a judgment, he had enough about people that were following him for the wrong reasons. And so when we look at this, what we have to ask this question is, especially in parables, what is the context? Why is he telling this story? And to get the context, generally, is that you have to look who else is in the neighborhood. So you have to go back to chapter 19, which we'll do in a moment. And in asking that, you can say who, what, where, why, and those kind of questions are all beneficial and helpful. But I want to go back to why parables. Now, he mentions, and the best way to answer that is to let Jesus answer it instead of me trying to answer it. In Matthew 13, he says, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he said, because the knowledge and the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but not to them. Now, parable is a story, but it has a truth to it. It's an extended, generally, it's a simile. Just like when we saw this one, it'll say, for the kingdom of heaven is like. So he's using this to illustrate this point. And so what we have here is a simile that is going to tell us some biblical truth to it. But I want to read out I think Mark 4. Yeah, Mark 4:11. Because Jesus says it specifically. He says, along with the 12, they began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, Jesus says, he responded this way. To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, get everything in parables. If you'll notice from this point on in his ministry, anytime Jesus was teaching in public, he would teach in parables. Many times he would do regular teaching if it was just his disciples. But he said this for this, in order that while seeing, they do not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they may return and be forgiven. He recognized that they were not following him. They did not want to understand. They did not understand. They were not perceiving. So he would teach in these parables. And by doing that, he was able to see who was really genuine in the following of him. So let's look at the context. Now, Mac and I were talking this week that we get kind of caught up on, we're in chapter so-and-so, chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 21. They didn't have those chapters. This is a continuing story. And so to understand why this was even mentioned or spoken to the crowds, we have to go back. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 19, what you'll find, go early in chapter 19, and you'll see that Jesus is teaching like he normally is. He's moved from Galilee to Judea. He's teaching. The Pharisees are there, and while he's teaching the Pharisees about divorce and about different things. Little children come, and the disciples, you know that story. They don't want the little children bothering Jesus, and he says, not to hinder the little children, let them come unto me. And then while he's doing all this, the way it's written, it's kind of like it's a surprise. This young rich man, this rich ruler, kind of interrupts. It says, and then this guy comes rolling up and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that sounds like a great question, doesn't it? But Jesus right away puts his finger right on the pulse of a couple of issues that you'll see as he has this interaction with this rich man. He says, why do you call me good? For there is no one good except for my Father in heaven. One of the things that we have that's kind of in the umbrella of all this parable teaching he's doing is people who have this sense of their own goodness. And so his response to them is, well, what do I need to do? He says this, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you know, the Ten Commandments. You should not give false testimony, honor your mother, father, love your neighbor as yourself. So how did he respond? No problem. I've done that since my youth. Now, keep in mind here that the Bible teaches that none are righteous, no, not one. None of us keep the law. This is before the Holy Spirit was given. This Jesus still walking on the earth. He has not ascended to heaven and sent forth his Holy Spirit. It is absolutely impossible that this young man has actually kept all these commandments since his youth. However, like so many of us, then and now, we have a distorted view of ourselves. We can look in the mirror and say, I'm okay. I'm doing good. I'm doing exactly what God wanted me to do. I'm happy. I'm so happy. And that is one of the reasons why it is hard sometimes to evangelize, because if somebody doesn't think they have fallen or they're a sinner, they don't need a Savior. So what you're offering, they're not at all interested in. So Jesus knows what the issue is here. So he says, well, okay, we'll do this. This is what you lack. If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. Now you notice what he's saying? Since you've kept all these commandments, including loving your neighbor as yourself, if you really love your neighbor, then give to the poor. Help those people who are in need. Give to them. Now, we know the story. He doesn't do that. So Jesus remarks to everyone that is in earshot, it is difficult, very hard for the rich to enter heaven. And again, he says to them, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. And so what do you think the response is? The disciples heard this and they said, they were amazed, they were astonished. Who can be saved then? I mean, again, remember the mindset of the Jewish people is if you had money, if you had possessions, that was a blessing of God. If you weren't, that was maybe discipline or the curse of God. So they saw these things in the wrong way. A lot of times we do as well. But Peter, he picks up on things. But Jesus said this, nothing is impossible with God. And that's a very important key too. What would be impossible for the rich or any of us to enter the kingdom of God is not impossible with God. So Peter asking that, hey, we've left everything. Does that sound like Peter or what? Wait, I'm catching on. This guy has walked off. He won't give his possessions. He loves his possessions more than he wants to follow you. But we've done that. We gave up everything to follow you. And that's true, is it not? He did. Walked away from his boats, his relationship, his fishing enterprise, everything to follow Jesus. That is true. And so his question is, what is there in it for us? And so Jesus tells him, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones. We are talking about this. It's one of the reasons they replaced Matthias or Judas with Matthias right away, because they realized, wait, there's 12 tribes. We need 12 to sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left their houses, their brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, or wife or children, feels for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now another key verse. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So, let me read now the actual parable. I'm going to, your notes are, it's in the NIV, but I want to read out of the Phillips because it's just very easy for us to understand it. In all response to all of this, the last thing he said, but many who are first will be last and last will be first. He says this, for the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who goes out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. He agreed with them on a wage of a silver coin and sent them to work. Underline that. He went out and basically day laborers went out to find him. He found some that were there early in the morning to go to work. He says, you want to go to work in my vineyard? They say, oh, yeah, no problem. What are you going to ask? What are you going to pay? And they settled. They agreed on. They entered into a contract, so to speak, for a silver coin, a denarius, which, as Mac said earlier, was a generous wage for the time. It wasn't a lot of money, but it was good money for the day. About 9 o'clock, he went out and saw some others standing about in the marketplace with nothing to do. You go in the vineyard also. And he said to them, I will pay you a fair wage. And they went off. About midday, again, he went out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He went out and did the same thing. Then about 5 o'clock, he went out and found some others standing about. Why are you standing about here all day doing nothing? He asked them. But no one has employed us, they replied. You go off in the vineyard as well. Then he said, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last and ending with the first. So those who were engaged at 5 o'clock came, and each man received a silver coin. But when the first to be employed came, they reckoned they would get more. But they also received a silver coin. As they took their money, they grumbled at the farmer and said, these last fellows have only put in 1 hour's work and you have treated them exactly the same. In the NIV, it says you have made them equal to us, who have gone through the hard work and heat of the day. They worked 12 hours. But he replied to one of them, "My friend, I'm not being unjust to you. Wasn't our agreement a silver coin for the day? Take your money and go home. It is my wish to give latecomers as much as I give you. May I not do what I want with what belongs to me? Must you be jealous because I am generous?" And then he says again, in one of the few places in Scripture and the only parable that is bracketed, "So many who are last now will be first in and the first last." And so that is the parable he teaches. Now, as you look at that, obviously the teachings around Peter's concern. He had a concern here. Hey, we left everything to follow you. And that is exactly right. And quite honestly, that is a question that comes to our mind. Right? Honestly, is it not? And we think a lot like Peter and everybody else. Hey, what's in this for me? If I'm going to sacrifice, if I'm going to serve, if I'm going to give, if I'm going to get my money, my time, my talent, my resources, if I'm going to do that, what do I get out of the whole thing? That was the issue. And so the parable, and there's the content of this parable that's important. He goes out to hire workers. Now, it doesn't say what they were doing in the vineyard. It doesn't say that they were pruning or planting or anything like that. I'm assuming, and it's just an assumption, it doesn't change the parable a bit, but because there's an urgency here, he continues to go out. There's more work to be done. There's more work to be done. That is the harvest. And since we know that God is concerned about the harvest is plentiful, but what, the workers are few, I'm assuming they're harvesting. So they're needed to go out. And there's such an urgency, and it's so important to him. Do you notice he goes out five times? He goes out at 9. Well, initially at 6, but 9. And then he goes out at noon, and he goes out at 3, and then an hour before closing time at 5 o'clock. He continues to go out, and only the first ones did he hire and tell them what they were going to get. They are the only ones that were told, yes, you are going to get a silver denarius. The rest, he says, I will give you a fair wage. I will be fair with you. That is the promise. He agreed to pay them a denarius for a day he spent in the vineyard. Now, that's not a lot of money, but it was more than enough to make ends meet. They usually got, that was not unusual. They usually got paid at the end of the day. It was day type labor. And so it was a good enough wage that they went out there. The first, as I said, were under a contract. They knew exactly what they were going to get paid. They had agreed to it. If you read it in every version, it says they've come to the conclusion. They agreed to this price. The ones that came later, all he said was, I'll pay you this fair wage. And so, like us, in any job that you have to have a certain amount of faith that you're going to get paid, do you not? Right? I mean, when I got out of the Army, I went to work for this guy working on mobile homes in Linwood, of all places. But anyway, and I was working, and I hadn't got my first paycheck yet. And while I was working, they came and arrested him for tax evasion. So I didn't get paid. I assumed I was going to get paid. I believed I was going to get paid. But I never did get paid. But we have to have faith that we are going to be paid, right? And that's the same way that we enter into the kingdom of God. We have to have faith that what God said he would do, he is going to do. And so there's the process of payment, and this is important to it. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning the last ones hired and going to the first. Now, that is a change. That's not typically how they would do it. Generally, they would pay the ones that had been working all day, but they did that in a reverse order. They paid that last group first. Now, think about that if you were in there. You didn't know what the fair wage is going to be. You'd worked 1 hour. All you'd put in is 1 hour. And you go up there, and the foreman hands you a denarius. You're pretty happy, right? Thinking, this guy's really generous. And so it goes down, down, down. And so, obviously, the guys that started and worked all day that knew they were going to get a denarius thought, hey, it's bonus time. We're going to get more. Obviously, this guy's generous. There's no way we're just getting a denarius. Kind of human nature, is it not? That's what they got. That's exactly what they got. And so now they put their finger on what they see as a problem. That's not fair. That is not fair. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work of the heat of the day. I worked longer. I worked harder. I worked under more difficult conditions. This is not right. It's not fair. And so we should be questioning right here, what kind of wrong expectations do you have of God? When God is generous to somebody else, what does that reveal in you? Well, there's the privilege of the landowner. He says this, don't I have the right to do with what I want with my own money? Right? Don't I have that right? I mean, we like that, don't we? Or are you envious because I am generous? I like in the King James because it says, is your eye evil? That was a Jewish phrase that talked about that they would use. It's in, I think it's in Samuel and Deuteronomy both, but it's a phrase that the Jewish people would look at when somebody was envious or jealous. Why is your eye on them or on that? It says, why is that? What are you doing that for? Because the landowner, he has kept his promise. That's what he keeps saying. The agreement was this, and that is what I paid. So what is the problem? We just kind of feel this way, don't we? We very much believe in merit. And this is part of what the teaching is here, is in God's kingdom is not like our kingdoms. It's not like how we do things. God gave them what they did not deserve. Those other workers did not deserve what the ones that worked all day did. In our economy, right, that's not right. It's not that they deserved it. But that's what we have to understand about eternal life. It doesn't matter if you worked your entire life in the church or in a Christian ministry or tried to serve God your entire life, that does not gain you any more as far as merit than those that came to Christ late in their life. I told you the story about one of my professors, Wesley Duell. He doesn't remember if he was 3 or 4, but God spoke to him. He felt in while he was out in the sandbox and said he was going to be a missionary to India. He went in and told his mother, God told me I'm going to be a missionary to India. And she said, no, you're going to be a missionary in China. And he ended up being a missionary in India for 25 years. Came to Christ at a very young age. He was the last I knew. He was in his 90s and he was still teaching a Sunday school class. He was in the 80s when he was teaching the theology, and I can't even remember what the other class was that he taught me now. Oh, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. In his 80s doing that. Matter of fact, he was so frail, I didn't know if he was going to make it through the class time. I didn't know who he was. He just kind of shuffled in there to the class. Kind of old to be going to class. That age, young, served his whole life, and somebody else can come into the kingdom. My grandfather did. Came out of a coma, accepted Christ, and the next day passed away. and like the thief on the cross. It's not how we like to see things. We like to think, wait a minute. So here's something about parables. There's almost always the main truth. And obviously the main truth in this story is the generosity of God. He is generous. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He applies grace to that. He doesn't reward people on their merit. He rewards them on the principle of grace. I mean, that's what grace is not getting what you deserve, right? And so that's what he doles out. But there's always some other principles. As a matter of fact, generally, there's at least three things in a parable. That's why when you talk about preaching, there's usually three points. That's where they got that, because Jesus' teaching, usually there was three aspects of a parable. Well, let's look at some of those. Obviously, there's the faith that you're going to get paid at the end of the day. God keeps his promises. But one of the things you'll find in Scripture, it says, for those who overcome, for those who persevere. There are people that follow Jesus, they begin following Jesus, and after a while they start saying, this is tedious, it's not what it was cracked up to be, I'm not getting this blessing. And they quit. They don't think the pay is right. They're still working on that meritus. I'm doing this, so God should be doing that. We have to remember that God always keeps his promises. There's also equality. Remember, he told us this story is what? This is what the kingdom of God is like. Their complaint was, you've made them equal to us. Again, the very fact that we're probably going to, when we end up in heaven, we're going to be rubbing shoulders with people that didn't do much compared to maybe all that you've done. But that, again, is grace. You've made them equal to us. And I really think that's why this was bracketed the way that it was, is because who was the first? The first promised covenant people were God's people, these Pharisees that were probably hearing this story. God's chosen people, the Jews, who were the last, us, the Gentiles, that were brought into that. And he flips this saying, the last will be first, to the first shall be last. And he brings that equality into it, not degrading down that if you're first, you're going to end up last, or if you're last, you're guaranteed to be first. It's that these things are brought together in this equality that he says that they picked up on. You've made those people equal to us. And that's right, in the kingdom of heaven. That's why the Apostle Paul says there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek when we get to heaven. We're going to be equal in that sense. And that God is the owner. He can always do as he pleases. That is always the promise. God chooses whoever he wants, whenever he wants. Have you ever wondered that, why it took you so long to come to Christ? I mean, I wondered that. There's times in my life that I thought about spiritual things for a little bit. You know, I was invited to church different times in my life. I went to church because I went to church quite a bit because I didn't like staying at home. But I didn't come to Christ. I went to church in the army because I didn't have to do KP if I went to church. But I didn't come to Christ till I was 27. I know people that don't come to Christ till even later than that. And yet some come very... Have you ever wondered that? Well, God chooses who he wants whenever he wishes. And that's what you see in this parable. He went out different times of the day, and it is the landowner said, okay, go work in my vineyard. 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 That's how he is. Completely through the harvest. Through the whole harvest period, he did that. And then obviously, God is generous with his grace. God's grace is given it is not deserved. Now, obviously, this is not talking about that anybody's working for their salvation. That's not the merit that he's talking about here, because nobody can earn their salvation. But it's very important that we understand grace here that is used, and how people have a tendency, like these people in the parable, why are you envious? Why should we be envious that God is generous? When we were at conference, one of the things we heard is how God is pouring out His Holy Spirit in places, and people are coming to Christ in some of, like, Saudi Arabia countries. Vietnam's having a big work. China, something like that. And you think, gosh, we even talked about this week, not in the same context, but why is it God seems to be doing great things here, and in America it just doesn't seem to be happening? The churches are on decline. People are, you know, not connected. And we get to think, well, maybe we're not doing something right if we work harder and things like that. But again, how are we going to respond to God's grace? Do we get envious about what God is doing in other places or in other churches? Or does He not have the right as God to do as He has elected to do? And has He not given you and promised what? The promise has always been this: eternal life. If you are in Christ, you have eternal life. And that is a promise that He will keep. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, help us as we go through the parables, Lord, that You taught, so that we would see and have an understanding of things that maybe others don't have, that we could see more clearly Your promises for us. And Lord, I pray that it's real easy. We live in that culture. I certainly have my sense of what I think is fairness, what is justice, and how I want to dole that out and see that. I have where I think that certain things that should be rewarded, and there's merit for those things. And it's not right that somebody gets something without earning it, in a sense. And that's the world system, but the kingdom of God is different, Lord. Help us to be kingdom people. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me and we'll sing this final song.